Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 46. And reading verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 46. And reading verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And our subject this evening is the providence of God, as we continue this series on clarifying key doctrines of the faith. This is our subject, the providence of God. Now, in the message this morning, I spoke very briefly about how some people have the idea of God that, well, perhaps there is a God, and a God who has created the world, but he has abandoned his creation. He created the world, he did wonderful things, we cannot dispute that or doubt that, but after he created all things, well then he departed. It is as though somebody wound up a clock and just left it running and has since gone and done something else. And well, this doctrine of the providence of God completely dismisses that idea. The idea that God has created all things and wandered off, that is opposed to the doctrine of God's providence. The doctrine of God's providence essentially teaches that God is involved in his creation and very intimately involved. In fact, God is not just involved, he is governing the universe. He is upholding the universe, sustaining it. If God indeed did depart, the universe and everything in it would come to an end. So God has to be here. God has to be present because he is upholding and sustaining all things. That is at the very heart of this doctrine, the providence of God. And the Baptist Confession of Faith gives us this description: God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures and things from the greatest to the least. God is in charge, if we could put it in a nutshell. Everything is under his oversight and under his direction. He is governing. And well, we could look at many scriptures. I won't turn to many scriptures, if any at all, this evening. But in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, we are told that God in Christ is upholding all things by the word of his power. All things upheld by God, by Christ, by the word of his power. In the Old Testament, in Job chapter 38 and verse 11, the Lord declares that he is the one who sets the boundaries of the seas and the oceans. And this is an example of God's providence. He says to the waves, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. This is God's providence. When you go down to the sea, to the beach, and you see the waves coming in, you see how far they stretch up the shoreline. Well, think to yourself, every break of the wave is governed by God. God governs how far they will come up to the beach and how slowly or how fast they will go back. Everything is directed by God. He is in charge. This is his providence. Nothing happens by chance. That's a great consequence of the doctrine of providence. We Christians, we don't believe in chance. That's for the unbelieving world, the scientists, the evolutionists. They love chance. Everything happened by chance. The whole world came into being by chance. We don't believe in chance. We Christians are not people who believe in fortune, in chance, in luck. We're not supposed to be people. I know sometimes it slips out of our mouths, but we're not supposed to say good luck to one another. We don't believe in luck. We believe that God is over everything. God is ruling and governing, the providence of God. There is no luck. There's no chance. There are no accidents. Even things that may appear to be accidents, they are in fact the providence of God. Perhaps I can give this illustration, and it's not a very adequate illustration, but you think if you're watching a movie or a film, well, everything in that film, even if you see an accident in a film, you know it's not really an accident. It's been predetermined by the will of the director, by a script writer. Everything that you see in a film, in a movie, the director has laid everything out. It's not an accident at all. Everything is according to the will of the filmmaker. And well, you can apply that. It's not a completely adequate illustration, but you can apply that to this world. Nothing is an accident. Nothing is by luck or by chance. God is over everything. This is the providence of God. Even the most insignificant things, and we've already touched on this, but just to give you some scriptural basis, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and verses 29 to 31, again, you don't need to turn to it, but he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." A sparrow, a bird, so insignificant, sold for a small price of money. Why would God take notice of that? Well, he does. Not one of them falls to the ground without your Father knowing. God governs even the falling of a bird from the sky. He knows it. He directs it. He oversees these things. And then the Lord went on to say, "The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Even our physical features and appearance has been determined by the providence of God." Look at your appearance. Do you have your father's smile? Do you have your mother's eyes? That's not by chance. That's by God's providence. Are you tall? Are you short? Again, not by chance, all in the providence of God. God is reigning over all things. God is ruling over all things. And this is what it is essentially to think upon, the providence of God. The Baptist Confession then continues and adds to this, "God governs according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and unchanging counsel of his own will." God's providence, in other words, is dependent on God's foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge. Now, on Wednesday, we had Pastor Challen Hetherington visiting on behalf of the Sovereign Grace Union, and he made the point that God's knowledge, what God knows, is not like our knowledge. We accumulate knowledge over time. What we know now is much more than what we knew when we were younger, when we were 5 years old. We hope that we know more now, now that we're a little bit older. We accumulate knowledge over time. But God is not like that. God is not someone who accumulates knowledge. He has always known everything. There has never been a time when God has not known everything. Everything is known to God, and his knowledge is instant. He does not have to recall anything or bring anything to mind. Even the things that we know sometimes, we can't just reel them off the top of our head. We have to remember things. But God is perfect. God can reel everything off the top of his head, if I can say it reverently. His knowledge is instant and perfect. He does not have to recall anything. Everything is open in his sight. He sees everything clearly. He sees the first day of creation just as clearly as the last day of creation. Everything is open in his mind's eye. And everything that does come to pass is therefore according to his will. That's what the Baptist Confession states and what we affirm. God governs according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and unchanging counsel of his own will. The providence of God is according to his own will, to his own foreknowledge. Now, the doctrine of providence is connected, and I'm not going to go into this evening, but we can't talk about the providence of God without speaking about the doctrine of what is called God's decree. God's decree. And I gave a study on God's decree in one of our recent Bible studies in Romans, but very simply and briefly, the decree of God is essentially God's eternal plan. God's eternal plan that God has decreed or decided by himself from all eternity, all things which shall ever come to pass. Anything that comes to pass in this world has already been decided, already been determined by God in eternity past. So this is how we read the doctrine of God's providence in the light of that. Everything has been determined in eternity past, but God's providence is the unfolding of God's eternal plan in time. So God in eternity past determined all things. Now we have the unfolding of God's plan in time. That's the providence of God, according to his will, according to what he has already decreed in eternity past. Now all these things are unfolding, and that is God's providence. Providence is, if you like, his eternal plan in action. His eternal plan in action. And well, we get a sight of this even here in these verses in Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. He already knows. It's already been determined, the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, from everlasting, from eternity past. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Yes, they're determined, but they're not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. God's counsel, not anybody else's. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And then at the end of verse 11, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. It's already been declared. It's yet to come to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. So it's very clear in the scriptures. We could turn to other verses, but even in these verses, it's made very clear to us. Now, we're not going to go much deeper into the doctrine of God's decree, because then that will lead us into various other things, which perhaps we'll look at in further studies on the Lord's Day evening, things like original sin and so on. But sometimes people have this idea that God is, this doctrine and words like this, teaching like this, just makes God out to be some sort of a puppeteer, and he's just manipulating us, and we are just dancing to his tune, as it were. But that's, it's quite a simplistic look at what is actually happening and what is revealed to us in the scripture. It doesn't take into account the full picture. When we think of the providence of God, it is shown to us in Scripture that God works through secondary causes. God, yes, he is over all things, but he works through the will of men and through the laws of nature. For example, if there's a storm, a mighty storm, a storm that does much damage. Yes, it's true that God is over it. God has, in a sense, sent a storm, but the laws of nature have been engaged. The laws of nature, the wind and the rain, have combined together, and the laws that are included with it. That's the secondary cause that brings it to pass. There's a secondary cause in the providence of God. If we think of the affairs of men, if a dictator is elected to power, well, let's just use the example that everybody almost always uses. Let's say the example of Adolf Hitler. Elected to power, how was he elected to power? Well, there were secondary causes, of course. There was the disillusion of the German people after the First World War. There was economic collapse in the 20s. Those were the secondary causes. Causes independently made, but God was over all of it. God's providence was working through all those things. And well, if we're alarmed that I'm saying that God's providence led to the rise of Adolf Hitler, well, remember that God's providence led to the downfall of Adolf Hitler also, to his defeat. Oh yes, there were the Allies, the secondary causes, the armies against Hitler and the Nazis, the secondary causes, but God was over it, the providence of God, arranging all things, ordering all things. It's secondary causes. It's a mystery, yes, but it's slightly deeper than God being some kind of puppeteer. God's providence is far deeper than that. The Lord sets up, the Lord pulls down, but the Lord is in charge, even though he employs secondary causes. Now, to begin to apply this in a slightly different way, in a more practical way, it is, of course, in God's providence that any of us are saved. We are saved because of the providence of God, according to God's decree, again made in eternity past to save his elect. It was his providence that leads us to salvation. We see examples of this in the scriptures, and again, you don't need to turn to it. I just mention these things because they're very well known. In Acts chapter 8, for example, well, it was through providence that when the Ethiopian eunuch was reading through the scriptures in his chariot through Isaiah, it was providential that Philip was on hand to come up and to sit with him and to take him through the scriptures and to point out those things to him so that he would be saved. That's God's providence. It's the providential hand of God to see him through to salvation and to baptize him. It was providence that led even the Lord Jesus Christ to the well at Sychar when the woman of Samaria came to draw water. That was providentially given by God. It was through that encounter, that providential encounter, that she was saved. And through her witness and testimony, other Samaritans were saved. Also, the providence of God in salvation. I think of my own testimony, and you've all heard this and probably bored of it, but it was providence that one day, two friends of mine, out of good meaning and concerned for me, they gave me that book, The Yes Man, which was that ridiculous teaching that you say yes to everything and your life will be wonderful. And I followed that teaching and I found that I was more miserable than ever before, and that led me to seek after higher things, after God. That led me on the path to God. It was providence that they gave me that book. Providence in salvation. You can apply it to your own testimony. If you have a testimony, if you want to see God's providence in action, read your own testimony. Read how God has led you to salvation. That's providence. God's glorious and wonderful providence. And this is the depth of the doctrine. And again, well, if we can continue to apply it practically, once we are saved, This doctrine of God's providence helps us in our Christian lives. And we are taught in the scripture, and the Baptist Confession of Faith affirms this, that God governs all things, his providence governs all things to the good of his church. To the good of his church. I quote from the Baptist Confession, as the providence of God in general reaches to all creatures, so in a more special manner it takes care of his church, his people, and governs all things to the good of his church. So providence in general reaches to all creatures. There's mercy shown to unbelievers. Remember, the sun rises on the wicked and on the good. The Lord Jesus Christ affirmed that. But there is a special care in God's providence for the good of his church. All things ultimately are working for Christian people, for God's church, for the blessing of the church, for the sustaining of the church, for the gathering in of the elect. God's providence is working to that end. That's the highest end of God's providence. The church, and ultimately the glory of his holy name. It's through the church that God's name is glorified. And that is the high end of providence, of this doctrine. So what practical considerations does this have for us as time runs on? And I'll only give a few of these very briefly, but hopefully they'll be a help to us. The doctrine of providence practically helps us in our witness, as Christian people. You think of, think of your workplace, or think of your place of study, your classroom or your college. God has providentially placed you there. It's no accident. It's not by chance that you're in your workplace. God has providentially placed you there. Why? To be a witness for him, for the glory of the church. That's why God has put you there, wherever he's put you. It's not essentially, primarily, so that you can get a pay rise and climb the ladder and be the chief executive. The providence of God has led you there for another reason, a greater reason, to be a witness for him, for the glory of his church. So when we understand that, well, then that's our great priority. When we go to our workplaces or wherever we go every day, are we being a witness for him? That's why God has put me here. Providence has put me here, to be a witness to that person and that person, and to reach out to others and to make Christ known. That's why God has put me in this place. It's not by chance. If it were by chance, there would be no obligation upon me. But God himself has put me here. I must do my duty. I must make him known. And not just in our workplaces, everywhere we go, on the commute to work, on holiday, you never know when there may be providentially an opportunity for witness, to speak of the Lord, to have that opportunity. So we must be alert all the time. God's providence rules over all things. So we must be alert all the time, in season and out of season, to have that word for the Lord. This is what the doctrine of providence looks like, practically applied. We never know when those opportunities will drop into our lap. But also we can apply this doctrine to our sanctification. Our sanctification. God works providentially in our lives to sanctify us. And in many ways, many, many different ways. Now let's just take an example. We think of marriage. Don't speak often about marriage. Maybe we ought to speak more often about it. But what happens in marriage? Well, God providentially brings a man and a woman together. It's not by chance. It's not by accident. God has providentially brought you together. And quite often, It seems that the Lord, in his providence, he brings people together who are actually quite different to one another. Who, if you were doing a matchmaking task, you would never have put those two people together. But God providentially brings them together. What do we say then? Has God made a mistake? How can this woman be with that man? No, God hasn't made a mistake. It's for our sanctification. He's done it for a reason, for our sanctification. This is just one of many things I could have mentioned. But marriage, well, it teaches us all sorts of things. Teaches us to be patient, teaches us to be kind, teaches us to be humble, teaches us to be loving. Even if our partner is in many ways different to you, it teaches us, it sanctifies us. God has providentially brought you together for that end. It's for our sanctification. Marriage and parenting also helps us to identify those things in ourselves that we would never have seen before. So all these things we must remember. If there are any difficulties in our marriages, well, the doctrine of God's providence tremendously helps us. You come together, you cry unto God. You say to God, Lord, you brought us together. We're only together because of you. You brought us together. So Lord, help us. Help us. Help us to get through this trial, through this difficulty. It's your providence. It's no accident. Help us to continue. That's the practical application of God's providence for our sanctification. And again, I just use that example, but many other ways. God's providence, of course, will show us a way out of sin. In times of great temptation, well, so often God will provide a means for us to escape out of temptation. He will perhaps bring people into our lives that will help us overcome sin, overcome temptation. That's his providence, to keep us, to restrain us from falling into deeper sin. That's God's providence. Things that mightily help us in the battle against sin and temptation. But sometimes, and this is affirmed in the Baptist Confession of Faith, sometimes God's way of dealing with us in our battle against sin, it confuses us. But it is nonetheless God's providential care. And I read right out of the Baptist Confession of Faith, the most wise, righteous, and gracious God often leaves for a time his own children to various temptations and to the corruptions of their own hearts in order to chastise them for the sins which they have committed, or to show them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness still in their hearts, so that they may be humbled and aroused to a more close and constant dependence upon himself for their support, and that they may be made more watchful against future occasions of sin. That's the providence of God. God may even leave you in sin. Leave you in sin for a season. Is God being neglectful, negligent? No, that's his providence. That's his way of dealing with you. To chastise you, to humble you for your sin, so that you cleave closer to God. You never would have done that before, but you see your sin so greatly, now you'll run to God and you'll stay with God. You'll never leave him for a second, because you've seen how great your sin is. It may confuse us at the time, but God is still in charge. And his providential care is still over us. Providence can be seen even in persecution. Persecution for the church is in God's providence and for the good of his elect. What happens in times of persecution? Well, what happens is it clears the church of those who are not sincere. When great difficulties come for Christian people, well, it makes very obvious those who are sincere and those who are insincere. Those who are not sincere, those who are nominal, who are not serious, they'll disappear. They'll leave the church. Those who are sound, those who are truly saved, will remain. Persecution, all it does is it just purifies the church. It rids the church of all the dross. That's God's providence for the good of his elect. So this, well, I just mention a few things. I must draw to a close, but let me just add one last thing. Because providence is a great spur even to the unsaved. Even to the unsaved. This doctrine of providence, the providence of God, can actually be used to lead a soul to Christ. Any of us who are unsaved here, well, think of this. God has providentially cared for you. And we've spoken about this at length this evening. God has given you everything that you have. You have nothing by chance. God has given you everything you have out of the kindness of his heart. God has given you all your strength, your health. God has given you your talents. God has given you your friends. God has given you your parents. Do you think you have your parents by chance? God determined who your parents would be. God determined where your house would be. God determined where you would grow up, go to school. Everything you owe to God. Is that not a reason, a compelling reason, for you to draw near to that God? God who has given you everything that you ever know in your life. How ungrateful it would be if you just turned away from him. How great a sin it is if you're just negligent, if you're just careless, if you don't care about the gospel or about God. That God has given you everything through his providential care, you completely ignore it. Dear friends, this ought to be a great spur to you, to make you think seriously. The God who has given you everything, you ought not to reject him or to ignore him. That is the greatest sin of all. Come to him and he will give you even more. You'll never regret it. You'll never look back. You'll see the providence of God in an even greater way in your life. This is a tremendous doctrine. Again, as always, I've only touched upon it, scratched the surface, but may these things be enough to give great praise and joy in our hearts to the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious and our loving Father in heaven, O Lord, we thank thee for all that thou art. Lord, we thank thee for all the great doctrines of thy word, for this doctrine of providence. Everything that we have, everything that we know in this world is because of thee, and we cannot deny it and we cannot escape it. Oh, dear Lord, may each and every one of us consider these things and be ashamed of ourselves if we do not know thee, if we do not thank thee, if we have put thee out of our lives. How dare we do such a thing? Help us to repent. Help us to turn to thee and to receive the forgiveness of God and to rejoice in thy grace. Lord, we ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.